Turn to Mark chapter, the book of Mark, Gospel of Mark, and turn to chapter 10 in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 10. Before we get into the week, I wanted to just, a couple things. One, I want to say I really like those songs we just played. There's two new ones. The one before and after the Phil Wickham song. This is Amazing Grace. The one before and one after it. Those were awesome. I really like those. I'm excited about singing those this week. And you people sing really good. You were loud. You're kind of obnoxious. It was actually, I liked it though. And then the other thing is I wanted to give you an update. A lot of you, some of you have no clue what I'm about to talk about, but a bunch of you have been praying for my family because we've been going through an adoption. And I wanted to give you an update and tell you that our kids are here. Our family's together. We had to live in Africa the whole winter and most of the spring. We had to move over there. We had a lot of, issues with the government, first the Ugandan government and then with the American government. Had a lot of issues, and God was gracious, and our lawyer was a bulldog, and we got our kids home. So God is good. I look forward to you meeting them. I have a picture to show you. We got a picture of Juju from her fifth birthday party, which she celebrated here at SWO, and so she's already figured out how to act like a princess diva. Yeah, she insisted on me wearing that crown this weekend. It was interesting. All right, and then my little guy, Mo. There's Mo. And so excited for you guys to meet them. And it's weird, though. We've been out of the diaper stage in my house. I quit wetting the bed 4 years ago. And then little, she's been great the whole 20 years we've been married. She's only wet the bed a couple times. But we seriously, our three older kids, they've been out of diapers a while, and it is not like riding a bicycle. You do forget how bad it stinks, how nasty it is, how green it can be, and how apparently 1.5-year-old children have poop holes from their neck all the way down their back because when they poop, it covers the whole backside of their body. You know, I'm getting a word here in a second. This weekend, once again, that little joker, I don't know what's going on with this system. I think it's American food messing him up, but he is very consistent, if you know what I mean. And what we've been doing is so many people giving us hand-me-down clothes, I'm like, I'm peeling off clothes, diaper, everything, trash can. There it goes. And then stick him in the tub and hose him down. And so I've thrown away like four outfits. I'm not handling that stuff. You know what I'm saying? It's nasty. Nasty. And if you were a child at one time in your life, shame on all of you for what you did to your parents. That's all I got to say about that. All right, Mark chapter 10, verse 17. We're going to look at the story of a guy, we don't know his name. All week this week, we're going to be talking about Jesus. We're going to specifically be looking at the life of Jesus in the book of Mark. Most of the main sessions, we're going to be in the book of Mark. We're looking at the book of Mark and the life of Christ, the ministry of Jesus. And I want to start by giving you this to think about. What you think about Jesus is the most important thing you can think, period. So how you view Christ, what you think of Jesus, what you do with Jesus, that is the most important thing about you. The most important thing about you is not who your mom is, who your dad is, what you do as far as sports or school or where you go to church. The most important thing about you is what you think about, how you respond to, how you view Jesus Christ. Because how you view Christ determines everything else about your life. Everything else about your life will be affected by how you view Christ. And a lot of us, to be honest, have grown up in church. I grew up in church, went to church, like Big Kahuna said earlier tonight. I went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I don't know if your church does this, but back in the day, all churches met 3 times a week minimum. Church today is lightweight, man. Sunday morning and Sunday evening, we get to hang out. And that's what my church does, so I can't say much. But I can remember going to church. Okay, here's the way church went for me. Sunday morning, Sunday school. Then Sunday morning worship. Then we went to 2 worship services, and I had to be there at both of them because my dad was a pastor up until I was in my teen years. And then Sunday evening, we had church, but before church, not to be outdone by Sunday morning, they made up this thing called training union, which was like Sunday evening Sunday school, as if going to school once on Sunday wasn't enough. You had to go back on Sunday evening. A grand total of about six sessions I would sit in on Sunday at church. And it just triggered when Big Kahuna said that earlier. I was in the same boat as him. I went through all that church and never had a relationship with Jesus. Had a relationship with church, did not have a relationship with Jesus. Because what I thought of Jesus was not what Scripture teaches about Jesus. And so this week, as we unpack these stories, we're going to start tonight by looking at a guy who was real religious. This fellow was very religious. He was a good church goer. He was a good person. He did a lot of good things to help people probably. In fact, he actually worked in ministry. He had a job at the church. His full-time job was that he was in a position of authority at the church. Okay? So Mark chapter 10, verse 17. As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, as we go through each of these stories this week, I want to give you a backdrop from the previous story because all of Mark's stories kind of tie together. What Jesus has just got done preaching is that you have to have the faith of a little child, the simple faith of a little child. A little child cannot earn their way into heaven. They don't offer anything to God. So what this man does is he runs up, and Jesus, having just preached that, he kneels before Jesus. So kneeling down, that's a good sign. It's like, okay, this guy's bowing before Jesus. He must take Jesus really serious. He must think Jesus is the boss. He must really think Jesus is the man. He's bowing down before Jesus, okay? So he submits. He surrenders. He kneels. It's a position or a posture of submission. Okay, it's a good thing. A lot of people don't approach Jesus the right way. A lot of people approach Jesus to kind of negotiate with Jesus the terms of the relationship. And I want to tell you, Jesus Christ is a conquering king, not a negotiator. He doesn't negotiate the terms of relationship. We don't tell Jesus how the relationship's going to be. He is the one who authors our faith. And so this guy walks up, and he seems to be in the right position. He kneels down before Jesus, and then he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This is kind of like saying, what do I got to do to make sure that I get to go to heaven? For a lot of people, and maybe you fall into this category, a lot of people consider that when you enter a relationship with Jesus, that everything's kind of put on pause and you get saved. You do that in quotes because we kind of throw that word around a lot of times in an unbiblical way. And you say, well, I got saved. And then in our mind, that salvation begins after we die and go to heaven. Listen, if you're in a relationship with Jesus whereby the Lord and Savior of this world, Jesus Christ, has saved you, the relationship begins now when that happens. You're in a relationship with Jesus when that happens. So what this guy's doing is he's walking up to Jesus and he's saying, I want to be in a relationship with you. And we're going to find out what he's saying is, but I want to be in a relationship with you after I die. In other words, I want to go to heaven, not hell. It's real, by the way. Okay? And we'll talk about it. You'll hear us talk about things like that because it's in the Bible. He said, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Now, is it wrong to want a relationship with Jesus simply because you don't want to go to hell? Well, I mean, it's a loaded question. I think, you know, when I became a believer, one of the motivating factors was I don't want to go to hell. Okay? That was one of the motivating factors. But the reality is, I wanted a relationship with Jesus. When you come into that relationship with Jesus, there's so much more than what you're going to get after you die. There is a relationship with a God who cares about you and gives you your identity and gives you love and gives you what you need to understand who you are in this life and not wait around for later. Okay, so this guy's asking about what's going to happen after he dies. It seems like that's maybe all he's interested in. Jesus says to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, who is Jesus? He's God. Okay, he's God become man. But Jesus said, nobody's good except God. And at this point, this guy could say, okay, and you're God. And you're God. Okay, but the guy doesn't say that. Jesus continues, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I've kept from my youth. So Jesus says to him, here's the commandment. You guys are familiar with the Ten Commandments? There's 10 of them, and there's a lot more commandments. There's 10 main big ones that kind of summarize the Old Testament law. So this guy would have been a person who was kind of living under that religion where that was the high authority. The Ten Commandments were the high authority. For us, Jesus is the high authority in the way that we view the gospel. But these people looked at the Ten Commandments as the highest authority. And so he's saying, yeah, I followed all those. I did all of that. I did all that. Now, there's another guy that writes about this same story. His name's Matthew, and it's the book in the Bible right before this book. And here's what Matthew says. Matthew says at this point, the guy says, I've done all this since I was a little kid, but I'm not fulfilled. There's something missing. Because if you're just religious and you just go to church and you just try to be religious, but you don't surrender your life to Jesus, there's an emptiness that comes with that. There's an emptiness that comes with the religion. If you ever have the opportunity to travel to different parts of the world where people are very, very religious, particularly in most of the Asian countries, people are very, very religious. In the Roman Catholic world, people are very religious. But there's often just an emptiness, a hollowness in their eyes, because when we talk about somebody being religious, it's if you're just kind of doing things to try to impress God or to make yourself feel better about yourself, there's no hope in that. It's an empty feeling. This guy was probably the son of people who were very religious also. And so he had lived his whole life kind of following these religious practices, but he still didn't feel, he didn't get it. Like he wasn't fulfilled, okay? Something was missing. Verse 20, he tells Jesus, all these I've kept from my youth. And again, he said, there's something lacking. What do I still lack is the way he asks the question. That's not enough. It's like, I know it's not enough to just be good. All right, now, Jesus looks at him, loved him. This is important. Jesus loves him. Now, if you're here tonight, dumb statement. You're obviously here tonight, okay? Okay, so for all of us, we are here tonight. And one of the most important things that we can ever understand and know about Jesus is that he loves us. He loves you. Jesus loves you. But Jesus, there's a difference in the way Jesus loves the world in general and the way Jesus loves those he saves. The Bible says that through Christ, when we're saved, we're brought into a relationship with God where we can call God Abba, Father. It's like saying Daddy or Papa. He's our Father. And that's a different kind of love. I can say that I love you all. It's different than the way that I love even my own children. And so Jesus loves him. Throughout the book of Mark, we'll see this happen. The power and the authority of Jesus and the love and the compassion and the pity of Jesus that moves him to minister to people who are needy. Jesus loves lost people for the sake of the gospel. He loves people, but he's not going to compromise the message of the gospel. Listen, it would not be true love if Jesus loved you and said, you can go to heaven on your own terms. That wouldn't be true love. It wouldn't be true love. Jesus loves us enough to demand that we be righteous. And he loves us enough to then give us his righteousness. That's how it works. So Jesus moved with compassion, and he loves this guy and says to him, you lack one thing, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This guy's got a lot of stuff. Talking about the first century, so I don't know what his possessions were. A sweet sundial. He had black rims on his camel. Had that sucker slammed, I want to make a joke using the word humps, but I feel like that would be inappropriate, so we'll just leave that alone. I don't know, what do you have, 50 camels, maybe a couple hundred sheep, he's got maybe some cows, if it came down to you could trade your stuff for this guy's stuff, you probably wouldn't do it. But in his culture, he was loaded. Can you imagine this guy who's wealthy in his culture? Can you imagine if he came to your house, he'd be like, completely, I mean, it would blow him away, wouldn't he? Yeah, when we brought Juju and Mo over to our house where we rented a place in Uganda when we were over there, and we'd been in the country for 4 or 5 days when we were able to bring them home pretty quick. So we brought them home from this orphanage they lived in. Orphanage was rough, like no electricity, no running water, dirt floors, it was a third world mess. And the first night we brought them home, I was like, oh, we're going to watch some Tom and Jerry. Because you cannot consider yourself an American citizen until you have watched Tom and Jerry. So we broke out to Tom and Jerry. But it was fascinating. It was funny because I pulled my laptop out and flipped the little screen up. And we loaded up a Tom and Jerry. And Juju, my daughter, she's blown away. She couldn't figure it out. Imagine that you're 5 years old. You've never seen this. Never seen a TV, never seen a laptop, never seen, it's open here, and she's like, Hello? Hello? Daddy? No. No. Can you imagine, though, if you were considered wealthy? I mean, because we think of this guy, it says that he's rich, he had great possessions. But what were his possessions, really? I mean, and you got to think, the things that matter to us right here and now, probably not going to matter to you even 20 or 30 years from now. Even 20 or 30 years from now. 30 years ago, my most valuable possession, I couldn't tell you what it was. I don't know. I was a little kid. Whatever it was, you know, not that valuable because I don't really care about it now, right? But even to think this man was wealthy and he was not willing to give that up for Jesus, he would rather walk away from Jesus than give him everything. Now, do you think Jesus was going to take the guy's stuff? I don't know. People are like, Jesus was only testing him. I don't know. I know this. Jesus knows your heart, and he knows when your heart is before him in surrender and worship. Jesus is God, man. He's not going to, he don't want to be in a relationship where you're God and he's in the back seat. You don't get to be God, ever. And people say all the time, he wants to be God in his own life. Well, you can pretend like you are, but you ain't. There's one God. One God. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. This guy didn't get that. So he goes away very sad. Gets on his camel. Or donkey. I don't know what rich people rode around on. Verse 23. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Y'all know what a needle is? For sewing needle. It's got a little teeny hole in the end of it. You can't even see it. You hold it up like this. You can barely see it. It's like a long slit. And you run the thread through that. It's teeny, isn't it? You ever see your grandma? She'll lick the end of that thread to try to make it more pointy. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Stick it through that needle. Sew up something. Most nowadays, we don't sew stuff up. You can buy stuff at the thrift store as cheap as you can patch it, you know? But I remember, as growing up, my mom would patch. She would sew, you know, sew our clothes. She'd patch our clothes. What Jesus is saying is, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. Now, is that possible? Can a camel go through the eye of a needle? No. No. Well, here's what Jesus is saying. Now, listen. Here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, young people, it is impossible for you. It is impossible for this rich man. It is impossible for anybody in their own power, their own strength, their own money, their own finances to get to God, to get to heaven, to save themselves. It's impossible. How do we know that's what he's saying? Well, because in verse 26, they were exceedingly astonished and said, "Then who can be saved?" Nobody can be saved. That means nobody can be saved. It's hopeless. But they know it's not hopeless because they're saved. So they ask Jesus, "Who can be saved?" Verse 27, Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." For all things are possible with God. In other words, salvation is only possible the way God gives us salvation. This man worked at the church. He had a bunch of money, maybe tithed. I don't know. It doesn't tell us, but seems like he was a pretty religious person. And in that culture, we know from other passages of Scripture that they kept up with how much money you were given. That people be showing off when they were putting money in the plate. People be doing this in an offering plate. You know what I'm saying? They're like letting it rain into the offering plate. Because they wanted to show out their religiousness, you know, their religious behavior to impress people. This guy couldn't buy his way into heaven. He couldn't be good enough by following the laws and the rules. Just like you and me, we can't. If you're a Christian, if you're already a Christian, this is one of those stories where you just go, "I'm blown away all over again." Just fresh and new, blown away that God saved me. Because I could not have saved myself. I could not have saved myself. On my best day, I could not have done what was required of me to earn salvation. Why? Because you're born sinful. Could you have even lived a perfect life and earned salvation? No, of course not. You're born sinful. David says in Psalm 51, "I was conceived in sin and brought forth in iniquity." And the writer of Romans, Paul, under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, says, "No one is good, no one is righteous, no one has understanding pertaining to these things, the gospel." Nobody. Nobody would. In fact, it's impossible for us to even understand salvation. What Jesus is saying is, no one can be saved apart from God graciously saving them. You can't earn your salvation. You can't be good enough. There was a guy named Keith Green. He was, when I was a little kid, he was an artist that did a lot of worship music. He really enjoyed listening to him in the early years of my Christianity. When I was about 19 and I started following the Lord, I really enjoyed listening to this guy. And Little and I, my wife is the girl that plays drums and sings. And we've been married not long, and we started listening to Keith Green a lot because we had both listened to him when we were kids. Love listening to him. Solid dude. He got killed in a helicopter crash in the early 80s. But he used to say this thing, and you maybe heard this before. He would say, you can't, just because you go to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than just because if you go to McDonald's, it doesn't make you a Happy Meal. I'm like, that's so good. You show up at McDonald's and be like, hey, I'm a Happy Meal. People are going to be like, hey, this is how you call 911. Watch. You're finna be in a happy truck going to the happy place where they got some happy pills waiting on you. They're going to put you under. You know what I'm saying? Like, we're going to get you out of here because you are a threat to society if you walk around thinking you are McChicken. You go to McDonald's does not make you a McChicken. Okay? And how crazy is it to think that because you're religious and you go to church, it makes you a Christian? It doesn't. It's impossible to get there on your own. Jesus has to do it. Okay, so the disciples, they're buying into this, man. They're getting it. They're digging this. Verse 28, Peter began to say to him, okay, but we left everything. So here's what Peter's doing. Okay, but we did some good stuff here. We left everything and followed you. I think Peter's a little nervous. He's like, it's impossible? Okay, but what about us? Verse 29, Jesus said, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother, or father, or children, or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions, and the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Here's what Jesus says to Peter, and here's what Jesus says to us tonight. Whatever you give up in this life to follow Jesus, it's worth it because Jesus is better. Whatever you walk away from in this life to follow Jesus, Jesus is worth it. Jesus is better. And you will find joy that is indescribable and full of glory. Because what Jesus gives you is the deepest relationship possible with the deepest, most infinite being in all of the universe. One who transcends. In other words, one who is greater than and above all of creation. He's not created. He just exists. God the Father has always been. And he steps into time to bring you into that eternal relationship. It's the greatest gift you could ever receive. There's nothing you'll walk away from in this life that's not worth leaving behind to pursue Jesus. That's what this guy missed. The disciples got it. I want you to get it. It's a relationship whereby you and I are redefined. Not by our ability to follow the law, follow the rules, go to church, but by our ability to be loved by, received by, saved by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible says literally he gives us a spirit of adoption as sons, firstborn sons. I heard one pastor say, a lot of times when we talk about being made like firstborn sons in a relationship with Jesus, where Jesus is the firstborn, but we're made like Christ, and so we become firstborn sons of the Father. And someone said, what about the girls? Are they like firstborn daughters? What Jesus is doing when he says in the scripture that we become firstborn sons, we're given an inheritance. In the Roman culture of this day, 2,000 years ago, all of the inheritance went to the firstborn son. Like the best of the inheritance went to the firstborn son. What we get is God's best relationship with God for eternity. It's better than anything this life can offer you. Tonight, if you're drinking the Kool-Aid of this world and you're believing the lies of this world that says there are things in this life and in this world that in the here and now are better than Jesus, you've been lied to, you've been deceived. Come into the light. Let the scales fall off of your eyes. Let Christ give you sight. Let Jesus cleanse you from unrighteousness, and he'll save you and bring you into the deepest, most lasting, most fulfilling relationship that exists in all the created order. Because it's bigger than the created order. It's eternal. Adoption as sons. It's really close to my heart right now. Adoption. My little boy, Moses, who we call Mo. You saw a picture earlier. When we got to Africa to finalize everything and try to get through this legal stuff and bring our kids home, Juju and Mo, they are brother and sister biologically. And their mom, biological mom, died a little over a year ago. And so they were orphaned and left in the street, and it was a mess. So they almost died. They had malnutrition. Juju was kind of fending for both of them, trying to round up food, whatever she could beg for and get. So they end up in this rough orphanage, pretty bad situation, and eventually, you know, we're able to go over there and adopt them. Well, when we went to court, their names were hard to pronounce. I can't, because they were tribal names. They're from a tribe of people. North, if you know anything about Uganda, or you look on a map, there's a city called Jinja. About an hour and a half, 2 hours north of Jinja, there's this small tribal region, this group of people called the Busoga people, okay? So they come, so my kids are from the Busogan people. So in that culture, when a child is born, they give a child a name, but they give them first and last name. So like my kids, all five of them, their last name will be Holloway because that's my last name. And then my three daughters, when they marry, they'll take a different last name, which I'm not exactly thrilled about, but it's good because I'm pro-marriage. So when a child is born in that culture, they're given a first and last name, and they're named by tribal leaders or family members, patriarch, matriarch, family members, you know, grandparents, great-grandparents, whatever. So we figured out what Juju's name. Juju's name is Juliet. Juliet Nagaga Mapindi. Juliet Nagaga Mapindi. It's her name. So we found out what the names meant. They're kind of family connected. But my boy, his name was Kalulu, and I couldn't find out what Kalulu meant. I'm asking around, all over, anywhere I would go in the country. We spent so much time in the country. I'm asking people, do you know what Kalulu means? Nobody knows what Kalulu means. Somebody help me figure out what Kalulu means. Finally, I meet this lady who speaks their tribal language and knows their tribal culture. And she says, oh, I know what Kalulu means. I know what Kalulu means. Now, I'm going to say something right now that's a pretty crude word that I would just as soon you not repeat after you hear it right now, okay? But I think it's pretty weighty, and I want you to hear it. I said, what does Kalulu mean? She said, it means bastard. Do you know what that is? That's someone who's born with no known paternity. Who's the father? We don't know. So for the rest of that child's life, they're named as one who has no father. In other words, in that culture, in that tribal culture, they mark that kid for life with that name. So anywhere you go in that culture, that child's name tells everyone that he has no father. Well, after I got done steaming with rage, I explained to her, he has a father, and his last name is Holloway, and the boy's name has been changed. That is the gospel, whereby we were sons and daughters of this world. If you're here tonight, you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you are an illegitimate son, an illegitimate daughter of this world, lost and undone with no identity, blind in your sin. And what God does in Christ Jesus, he says, you're not good enough to get to me. I'll come to you. And he brings you into a relationship. And he gives you a new heart. And he gives you a new name. And he makes you a new creation. And the old is, watch this, the old is gone. Wherever you've been, whatever you've done, whoever you knew, whatever you said, whatever you experienced, whatever you looked at, whatever you touched, whatever you tasted, it's gone. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. To the glory of the Father. God saves and adopts and brings us into relationship whereby he is our Father, we are his sons and daughters. And he does it all through the person and work of Jesus. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Amen? I think it's good enough to sing some more. Let's sing to Jesus. I'll pray. God, I pray that tonight as we stand and again kick this week off just by singing songs of praise and worship and adoration to you. We were illegitimate sons and daughters, but by the power of the gospel, we've been brought into relationship with you. God, even tonight, there are those here who do not have relationship with you, and we would pray that tonight you would draw them to yourself, that this week you would draw them to yourself. We believe that you are a God who saves, and we believe you are a God who will take that which is blind by the God of this age and reveal truth and draw many sons and daughters to glory this week. I pray that students would have the humility and the compassion and the passion for their own salvation, that they would kneel before you this week and call on your name for salvation. I pray for students here that know you. They know you. They're in a relationship with you. They need to know you more. We all do. I pray this week you would enrich and fill us. Fill us with a renewal of your spirit and your word. I pray when this week's over, we would be excited about who we are in Christ Jesus. And it is because of who you are that we now stand and sing praise to you, to the glory of the Father, in the name of the Son, by the power of the Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. We worship you tonight in Jesus' name and for his sake. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and sing.